One of the odd things about leaving the country is just seeing how people do the same things we do here, but do it slightly differently. One of the things that I was looking for when we went to Italy here a few weeks ago, and it's going to sound weird, it was something that I had encountered last time we were in Europe, and I wanted to see if it was true all over Europe, and that is that they have much better orange soda than we do. I know that sounds like a weird thing to say. They have better orange soda than we do. What orange soda is orange soda? But I discovered this when we were in England. And it's a very fond childhood memory of mine. When I was a kid, and I don't know for what reason, but we usually had some orange soda and some grape soda sitting around the house pretty much all the time. It was just sort of what we always had. And so still kind of a fan of them. We got to Europe last time, and I remember looking at the bottles of orange soda in the cases in like grocery stores and convenience stores and thinking, that looks really weird. It's like yellow and cloudy. I'm like, why does it look yellow and cloudy? And then we bought some. And we discovered, and it turned out to be the exact same in Italy, that orange soda in European countries is actually made from carbonated orange juice, which I guess makes perfect sense. What else would it be? Carbonated orange juice, and it is actually really, really good. And so here I am in Italy, and you know, people say, do you miss the pasta? Do you miss the Italian espressos and cappuccinos? And if I'm being perfectly honest, I kind of miss the orange soda. Because here in the United States, we do not make our Fanta orange out of orange juice and carbonation. In fact, there's virtually no orange juice whatsoever or orange product at all in our orange soda. We dye our soda orange. We put high fructose corn syrup in our orange soda. We put chemicals in our orange soda to make it taste orange-ish. Because honestly, if you were to take an orange soda and put it in one cup and a freshly squeezed glass of orange juice and put it in another cup, and sample those two items, you might be inclined to say, well, I guess they're vaguely related, but the one does not taste like the other one very much. Whereas, I'm gonna tell you, if you get yourself a glass of orange soda in Italy and you put it down next to a glass of orange juice and you taste them both, you'll say, well, somebody's poured Sprite in the one, and that's all there is to do. That's the only difference between the two. The one's carbonated and the other one isn't, and it's really nice. So I do sort of miss that. And I think the point is, there were two different ways of going at this process. On the one hand, we've got the American product, which gives the appearance and the function of orange. It's not got the substance of orange, it's just got the appearance and function of orange. Whereas the European Fanta actually has the substance of orange. Although, interestingly enough, the first time I saw it, I thought, well, that doesn't look like an orange soda. It's not bright orange. But then again, I suppose if you juice an orange and you look at the juice that's in your glass, it's also not fluorescent orange. In fact, nothing in all of nature is a fluorescent color, really, if you think about it. And an argument could be made that we probably should not be eating and drinking things that look like they're nuclear. But the one has the form and the function of orange, and one has the substance. Jesus' ministry, especially in the Gospel of Mark, can be neatly divided in two. You can draw a very clear line of delineation from his Galilean ministry, which is where he begins his ministry, his hometown, his home region, his home district, and his Jerusalem ministry. They're very, very different ministries that are happening there. In his Galilean ministry, probably one of the first things to recognize is that with this exception, the exception of today's gospel lesson, where poor Jesus goes home to his hometown and they're like, well, we knew you when you were a kid. Why should we listen to anything you have to say? With that singular exception, which Jesus points out is an exception, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown with his own family and friends. Everywhere else Jesus went in Galilee, he was welcomed and recognized as a prophet, as a teacher, as a rabbi, and as a worker of great wonders. So much so that Jesus, when he's in his hometown, comments on the fact that he was not able to do works of wonder and power because their faith was so incomplete and weak that when he went other places, that just happened everywhere he went. And if you'll remember right, last Sunday, we talked about the lady who thought that if she could just touch the hem of his cloak, she'd be healed of his sickness. And in that moment, that interaction of faith in the presence of God resulted in her being healed, a great act of power. Throughout Jesus' Galilean ministry, time and time again, he performs great wonders. He heals people who are sick. He casts out demons. He feeds the multitudes. He does all sorts of incredible feats, and he becomes magnificently popular. Great crowds of people, by the thousands, follow him. And they hang on everything he has to say. As a 21st century minister, you could kind of look at that and think, what a marvelously successful ministry he had. Because, of course, isn't that what every preacher wants? Is to have every pew full on Sunday, have lots and lots of folks excited about what the sermon is going to be, have a great big crowded church on Christmas and Easter, have that crowd of believers who are excited about the ministry you're doing. And of course, people were very excited about the ministry Jesus was doing. But when I say that there's a sharp line of differentiation between the ministry that Jesus does in his Galilean ministry and the ministry Jesus does in his Jerusalem ministry, it comes down to the question of form and function versus substance. Because right now, people are seeing the form and function of his ministry in terms of an incredible show, a remarkably exciting thing to watch, to experience, to wonder at, to marvel at the miracles being done. They're there because it has the feeling of an incredible thing that God is doing. But Jesus does not send his disciples out to cast out demons and to heal and to perform miracles because he's interested in gathering an enormous crowd. That's just form and function. There is substance to his ministry, substance to his message. And the substance can be summarized this way. Jesus' ministry exists for the purpose of reconciling humanity to God the Father in heaven through the gifts of forgiveness and resurrection of the dead. He cannot fulfill this ministry as he is doing ministry in Galilee. And when he begins to speak to the crowds that have gathered around him, who are familiar with the form and function of his ministry, and he begins to speak to them about the substance of it, and he begins to say to them, I am going to Jerusalem, and when I go to Jerusalem, I will be unwelcome. I will have no home. The foxes have their dens. I will have nothing. I will not be welcomed. I will not be treated well. I will not be welcome in a sense that they will, in fact, persecute me. And he begins to speak to the crowds about what it is that the function of his ministry is. That he is to suffer for the sins of humanity. That he is to die. That he is to be resurrected. And that humanity is to be reconciled to God the Father through the gift of forgiveness achieved by Christ on the cross. And it's interesting, all of these people that the disciples are gathering together at this point, all of these crowds who are amazed by the works and the wonders, all of these folks who are so ready to follow Jesus to the point that time and time again, he actually tries to get away from the crowd because he can't get a moment long enough to even eat a meal. All of these folks suddenly realize they have somewhere else they really need to be. suddenly remember that they had business that they had to go do. Suddenly say, well, I hadn't looked at the time. I guess it's really time to head back home, isn't it? Really nice knowing you, Jesus. To the point that even among his own disciples, when he explains to them in absolute detail, I go to Jerusalem to be persecuted, to be executed, and to rise again. One of his own disciples, Peter, says, surely not, Lord. Surely not you. That's a terrible idea. Let's not do that at all. To which Jesus has to rebuke him and say, get behind me. You have your mind set on worldly things, not heavenly things. The substance of Jesus' ministry is the forgiveness of sins accomplished on the cross. It is the resurrection of the dead accomplished on Easter Sunday morning. And it is the reconciliation of humanity to God the Father that comes as a result of that. It's funny. The crowds were a lot more excited about high fructose corn syrup and red dye number 6 than they were about orange juice. They were a lot more excited because the form and the function looked like fun. The form and the function, see, was always there to point people towards Christ as the Savior. Not to be an end unto itself. The end was always to point to Christ's Saviorhood. Not for the sake of just having an easy and enjoyable life. Jesus accuses the crowds. He says, you are here following me. You are here participating in my ministry, but I think you're only here because I give you free food. But you did. Which they were, in fact, just there for the wonder of seeing the fireworks. But what it is that Jesus really wanted, those who would follow him, those who would stay with him, the disciples and the folks from the Galilean ministry who really chose to stand by his side, he wanted them to see that there was actually something much deeper, something much realer. As a worship leader, as a pastor, as a minister, and as a Christian, we face the exact same challenges. How do we accomplish the goals of God's ministry here in this world? By staying focused on the substance of the ministry. Not just the form and the function of providing wonders for people to be excited about and amazed by. And we do provide wonders. I mean, you all just listened to McRae's piece. That was a wonder. We all felt that marvelous emotional swell because it was a well-arranged, well-performed piece of music, and it touched our hearts. The idea, though, is to continue to direct us back to looking to the one who is the Savior, not just for the enjoyment of the moment. And so the church has to always be on its guard to remember that while we are providing these incredible experiences with God, it is always for the purpose of pointing to Christ and Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ who is reconciling us to God the Father. We don't experience those emotional highs just because we want to experience marvelous emotional highs. We experience them as a part of directing our eyes back to Jesus. Jesus, who speaks to his disciples and says to them, if you go somewhere and you proclaim this message of reconciliation, of forgiveness of sin, of resurrection, and of new life, if you speak this message to them and they reject your message, he doesn't say, work harder, make it flashier, Make it prettier. Do some more miracles in their presence so as they're awe-inspired and experience a sense of wonder so that you can manipulate them into listening and believing the message. He says, no. If you go somewhere and they refuse to hear the substance of your message, they reject the substance of my message that you're proclaiming. Shake the dust from your shoes as you leave that village. Essentially saying, don't take anything with you. Don't take the rejection with you. Leave it where it was. Don't take their attitude with you. Leave it where it was. Don't even take the dust of their village with you. Leave it where it was. You're not here to impress the villages. You're here to proclaim the message that I give you. And if they choose to reject that mission, that message, it's their choice. The form and the function of God's presence in their midst is being lived out in miracles, but the substance of God's message in their midst is being lived out in the message of Jesus Christ. The miracles are only designed to point to Christ. We as God's people are called to live lives of substance, not of appearance, not of false fronts. And of course, I hear this all the time. People say, well, outside of the church, people say, well, I'm not a fan of the church. I'm not a fan of Christianity. It seems a little fakey, a little hypocrisy. They all think they're better than everybody else. I always wonder, what Christians are you hanging around with? Because you need to hang around with a better Christian. Yeah, hang around with a better class of Christian. Talk to a good Lutheran. We'll tell you that we're not better. In fact, we'll tell you that we are equally sinners, every last one of us, condemned because we are lawbreakers. But we are equally forgiven, renewed, and resurrected, and invited into a right relationship with God the Father, not because of anything we've done, but because God is good, and He loves us very much. And He offered Himself for us wholly and completely on the cross. In no Christian should there ever be pride. That's what Paul just said in his message. He says, I have nothing to boast about. How can Paul say he has nothing to boast about? This is the man that functionally wrote the theology that has driven the Christian church. He has written the most important books of the Bible. He is the person who evangelized the entire rest of the Gentile world. And he says, I have nothing to boast about. How can he have nothing to boast about? Because it's not about the form and the function of the amazing things he's done. It's about the substance of the message that he proclaims, which is always pointing away from himself towards Christ on the cross. And this is our message as well. I find it important that this particular scripture passage also coincides with our celebration of the 4th of July. It is a reminder to us that there is substance to who we are as a nation. There is substance to who we are as a culture, as a people, and that substance is rooted deeply in the knowledge that God has given us unalienable rights, as we heard in our opening prayer, the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the right to equality and justice, the right to fair governance, the right to proclaim and perform acts of mercy, grace, and to have a duty to our fellow human beings wherever they may happen to be. And that it is not in the form and function of government or parties or ideologies or isms. Frankly, most isms anymore look a whole lot like American Fanta. Artificial colorings and artificial sweetenings and artificial flavorings. Bereft entirely of the substance of who we are as Americans. So this scripture reminds us that not only Are we called upon to live the substance of being a Christian? Then we're also called to live the substance of being Americans. And to think deeply about what it means for us to be those who have been entrusted with the gifts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of freedom, of self-governance. And to ask ourselves seriously, with the substance of what we are called to live out, how are we called to behave in a world where we may be surrounded by artificial flavorings and colorings of all sorts of isms? It was not a popular message that Jesus proclaimed. When he proclaimed it, the crowds all fell away. Even his own disciples had a hard time staying with him. And yet, it is the proclamation of the substance of that message that has brought salvation to all of humanity. And we are privileged to be those who proclaim it, both as Christians proclaiming the substance of what it means to be Christian, and as Americans who must live out the substance of what it means to be American. Both of these things call on us to go deeper than appearance and flavor. Amen.